Well, before we begin our sermon in this four-week series, let's go once more to the Lord and let's ask Him for help in both the preaching and the receiving of His Word. Father, we thank You that You are a God who has compassion on those who are unworthy of it. Thank You that You are a God who loves to save sinners. Thank You that You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And we thank You that You love to rescue people from the judgment to come. God, we thank You for the way that You have worked that in the lives of many of us in this room. God, we pray that we would be freshly awakened to the grace that You have shown us. God, we pray for those who are here this morning who don't know You, and we pray that they would hear of this mercy, hear of the glories of Jesus, and that even today they might be given new life. And God, we pray for those who are around us, family members, friends, people live across the street, people we share a workspace with, people in our everyday area of influence, people at the store that we know, or the gym, or wherever it may be. And we pray that you would make us a church that is salt and light, and that You would help us to not be lazy in what You have left us here to do, but that You would help us to be courageous and humble and compassionate and bold. And God, we need wisdom to hold all that together. Or would You give us help when we fail? Or would You give us wisdom when we don't know what to say? Would You give us patience when people do what we used to do and reject the gospel? God, we pray just for You to work in our midst in the days ahead and in these moments now as we hear from Your word. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you've been around here for a while, you've heard this story, but that's all right. 1998, it was Halloween, and I was a junior at Virginia Tech, and it was time to throw a party, and so I did, and invited an old party buddy of mine named Dave down for a great weekend of wild times. And Dave came on down to Virginia Tech, and when he arrived after the long drive, I said, "Come on, buddy." Brought him back to my bedroom and showed him, sitting on the on my desk, I said, "A sixer of your favorite beer. I've got a bag of weed for you. I've got a girl here for you to meet for the weekend, and we're gonna have a great time." And that's what Dave and I used to do. But on that evening, something had changed. Dave pushed the door behind him and sat on the bed. The other day I was looking through old pictures and I found a picture of that evening. He sat on the bed and he said to me, he said, "Man, I want you to know, I just don't do that stuff anymore." I said, "Well, why not?" He said, "I met Jesus." He said, "And He has absolutely changed my life. And I came down here this weekend, not to be some kind of holy roller, not to ruin your party, but I came down here to let you know that God loves you and that He wants you to turn away from your sin and to believe in Jesus." And I thought he was Looney Tunes. I thought he was absolutely crazy. I was like, "Are you serious? You're going to come all the way down here? This is party foul, bro. You cannot do this." And you know what? Just went back to partying. Dave sat there on the couch and he had his cup of water and had friends who would come over to me and they're like, "Yo, what's up with dude on the couch? Is he all right?" And I'm like, "He's a Christian." And he's like, "Oh." So we're all like, "Oh, this poor guy, you know, he's missing out on life." And we're just over there being cool, doing our thing. But as the night wore on, I saw that Dave had something that I didn't have. He had a peace that I couldn't get from the bottom of a bottle or the end of a blunt or another relationship. He had a joy and a freedom that I felt like I had been chasing for my whole life. I didn't understand it. And over the coming weeks, we'd argue back and forth. I'd argue with him. He'd be kind-ish and gentle with me through email and conversations. And a couple weeks later, I was back to partying. Well, there was really no stopping there, but there was a couple weeks later, I was partying, and all of a sudden, I just felt this weight that something was off. And I went back to my room, and I closed the door, and I felt like the God of Dave was haunting me. And I was like, all right, God, if you're real, show me something. And I looked down, and a Bible that my parents had given me whenever I went away to college that I'd always hid under my bed was mysteriously peeking out from underneath of the bed. I'm not sure how it did that, but it did. So I picked it up. I was like, fine, what you got? And I opened it up and did Bible roulette, and just boom, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18 says, the one who sins is the one who dies. A father will not be judged for a son's sins, and the sons will not be judged for the father's sins, but each one will be judged according to what they have done. But do you think that I delight in the death of the wicked? No. Turn and live, says the Lord. And that freaked me out. So I shut the Bible. I was like, let's try this again. Opened up, started reading. Later on that night, got to Romans chapter 2. This is in the New Living Translation. It says, don't you realize how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Don't you see how much time he's been giving you time to turn from your sin? But no, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God will judge all men according to what they have done. And at that moment, I understood that God and I were not cool. My whole life, I just thought God and I were just, things were just, you know, he's there, I'm here. If I need him, I'll let him know. Besides that, you know, that was just how I kind of viewed God. But at that moment, I became aware that he was holy and I was not. And that I needed to be rescued. And as I would continue to read and have conversations with Dave over email, I came to understand that Jesus came to save sinners like me and like you and like the people around you. I came to understand that God had blessed Dave, and he had blessed him to be a blessing to people like me and others. And that's the way that God works out his plan. He could put, you know, angels in the sky every morning and being like, God's real, God's real. He could send you emails, he could appear to you, but the way he's chosen in his wisdom to do it is to change people's lives and to put them on display and see, this is not a perfect person, but this person is not the person they used to be. Because God makes dead people come to life. And then he puts those people around other people. He just lets it work. And over time, as the good news of the gospel is proclaimed, he pulls out his people that they might know him and they too might believe and be blessed to be a blessing. That whole idea of being blessed to be a blessing is behind our text this morning in Psalm 67. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 67. We're going to see why God saves people, why we evangelize, why we make Jesus known to the people who are around us. Blessed to be a blessing. Psalm 67. I'll read it for us. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah, which is a way of saying pause. Think about that. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. That's Psalm 67. And the big idea that we're going to consider together in our time this morning is this. That we, as God's people, we should seek God's blessing so that we can bless others by helping them worship God. We should seek God's blessing so that we can bless others by helping them worship God. We're going to do this with kind of two big ideas. First, we're going to see the plea for blessing, and then we're going to see the purpose for blessing. The plea and the purpose. So let's start with the plea for blessing. This psalm begins with a plea from God's people. It says, may God. It says that three times. May God do this. May God do this. May God do this. It's a declaration of our desire to God that he would do something. And what is it? Well, he lays out three things here that he asks God to do. May God do this. May he bless us. May he be gracious to us. May he make his face to shine upon us. First, let's talk about this idea of God. May you bless us. This idea of bless us shows up three times here in the psalm. Verses 1, verse 6, verse 7. And what it is, it's asking, when we ask God to bless us, we're asking him to show divine favor to us. Display kindness toward us in a discernible way. This call of asking God to bless us, it echoes the Aaronic blessing that sometimes we read at the end of our service. The priests of Israel used to speak over the people. It goes like this. Number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The psalmist here, on behalf of God's people, says, God, bless us. Now, I think we need to notice here that we can and we should ask God to bless us. It is good and it is right for God's people to look to heaven and ask God to shower his blessed kindness upon us. Now, when I say that, honestly, how many of you get a little bit nervous when I say that? All right. Either you're not listening or that's fine. Some of us aren't hesitant, and that's good, potentially. But some of us, the reason we're hesitant is because we can see it as selfish, or because we've seen so many people distort what true blessing is, and we make it all about, you know, bless me with a new Beamer. Or yesterday I was in Austin, stopped to get some coffee, and there was a Ferrari dealership next door. And I walked over, and it's a nice car. I'm not getting one, but it's a nice car, okay? You know? And there's so many people who be like, ask God to bless you, name that car, and claim that car, and it's yours if you just have enough faith. God wants to bless you. And they make blessing about what you can put in a garage or put in your pocket or safety or promotions or whatever. Satan uses that to deceive people who love the world, so they'll put God's name on it and make them feel good about following God, because really what they want is God to be a butler to give them what they want. But he also uses it to spook people away from truly seeking God's blessing. To make you think, oh, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't ask God to bless me because I sound like so-and-so on TBN. I just want you to know, it is good and right for God's people to ask God to bless them. Rather, we ought follow the model of Scripture and allow God to tell us what true blessing is so we can seek it from by faith, knowing that it comes from him and his good hand. And I think the author here even defines for us how we should think about blessing. So bless us is the prayer, and tied with it is be gracious to us. Be gracious to us, O God. Bless us. Be gracious to us. For God to be gracious means that he doesn't deal with us as our sins deserve, But instead, he forgives our transgressions and he pardons our iniquities. That right there, the pardoning of our sins, that is the source from which all true happiness springs. What God did for me in 1998 and 1999, over that 6 month, 9 month period when he was working on me and brought me to himself, that is the source of all joy for me. Jesus changed my life, utterly changed my life. God now does not deal with me as my sins deserve. I don't know what that means for you, but that means everything to me. And the psalmist here says, oh God, be gracious to us. Don't deal with us as our sins deserve. The prospect that the holy God of the universe would not deal fairly with us is wonderful. We don't want God to deal fairly with us. We want him to deal graciously with us, to where he doesn't give us what we deserve. So be gracious to us, bless us. And then thirdly, make your face shine upon us, there, verse 2. May God make his face shine upon us. As the sun rises and gives life to the earth, the psalmist here and we are asking God to bring his presence close to his people. As a father smiles upon a child or a husband upon his wife after a long trip, give us the pleasure of your presence, is what he's saying. Make us know the depths of your love for us. Make us know the peace of your protecting presence. Give us yourself, is what he's saying here, which is really what true blessedness is that we get God, we know him, the one you can't see, you can't taste, you can't touch, you can't feel, but is the way that he makes himself known is stronger even than that, by faith. And God's presence with his people has always been the hope of God's people. And it's been the delight of God himself. It's really the story of the whole Bible, right? In the Garden of Eden, things started off where God and man were together in the Garden of Eden. They walked together in the cool of the day. And then Adam and Eve sinned. And you remember, they were sent out of the garden, and it says, and away from the presence of the Lord. One of the most heartbreaking scenes in all of history. The whole rest of the Bible, there's lots of themes, and one of those themes is God pursuing his people. He does not leave them in their sins and deal with them as they deserve, but he, like a faithful father, chases after his wayward children. He gives his presence to Israel in the tabernacle, in the temple, and through promises. So the fulfillment of the hope of the Aaronic blessing that God would bless, and the psalmist's plea for God to bless and give grace in his presence, all of that finds its fulfillment ultimately in the Lord Jesus, the God-man who became the Son of God, who became man, and his presence was among us. Show us your face. He says, I will. Jesus. Listen to this from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Word became flesh. The eternal Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus has made known the presence of God. He is the fulfillment of all of the hope of blessing and graciousness and seeing of God. In Jesus, we find the embodiment of all of these things. The embodiment of God's blessing, the incarnation of his graciousness, and the fullness of his face. That is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus would come to rescue us. He would come and show us the perfect holiness of God and then die on the cross for all of our imperfect unholiness. And then he would rise from the dead. And 3 days later, he would proclaim the good news that anybody who will repent, turn away from their sin, and trust in him, they can be forgiven. But Jesus didn't just come as grace. He came to give that grace.
And once we are reconciled to him, that grace doesn't stop, but he continues to bless his people with his presence now as the Holy Spirit indwells God's people and empowers them for the work that he has given them to do. And what all of these ideas are intended to do, it's intended to elevate our affections for God, not just as individuals, but as a congregation, as a people. Did you notice as we read through that, the corporate nature of the psalm? Bless us, be gracious to us, make your face shine upon us. This us language shows up 5 times in these 7 verses. This is a plea for us. We are to be a people who seek the grace of God and the presence of God because it is true blessedness from God. Now, before we move on to how God uses his blessing of us to bless others, I just want to make a note here that this is what sin wars against. Listen to this from Jesus. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Purity of heart is a pathway to seeing God, which is the true blessing of God's people. And Satan knows this, and he schemes against God's people and against their beholding of God. This is why he tempts you to sin. This is why he wants to ensnare you, is so that we will be blinded from seeing truth, from loving and enjoying God. So I think here part of this plea for God's mercy would be for us to hate what God hates. That's why the first thing that's on that list of the things we're praying about is, God, help us to hate what you hate and to love what you love. That we would resist sin and war against it and confess it and repent so that we can see him and know him and enjoy him. This is the prayer of Delray Baptist. We desire to be a church where it is evident that God has showered his grace upon us. That the only way to explain any good thing that happens here in this congregation is that God must be among them. I mean, they're a messed up, weird, imperfect bunch. They're a little bit tight wound, but God has done something in their midst, and it's undeniable. That's our prayer, is that God would bless us and be gracious to us and make his face to shine upon us. But why? Why? Well, number 2, the purpose for blessing. The purpose for blessing. And what you're going to see is that Christians are not intended to just be cul-de-sacs who get blessed and there's no rest, right? I mean, like, that's it. No, we get blessed to be a blessing. We're to be not a cul-de-sac, but a conduit through which blessing flows. We desire to be blessed not just so God can be known to us, but so that God can be known through us. Look again at verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That. And that word "that" is really important right there. Because what it does is it shows the purpose or the reason or the why for asking God to bless us. And the answer is worship. Bless us so that worship can happen, not just in us, but in others. And what we're going to look at over this next couple minutes is just 4 examples from the text here of what does that mean? Bless us why? God blesses us so that 4 things. So that he can be known, he can be praised, he can be enjoyed, he can be feared. That is what worship is. Okay. I want to give kudos to John Piper. His outline in this second section, I tried to just do something else, and I was like, I think that's really clear and good. So those 4 ideas, he has a great book on this psalm. So, yeah, I just want to mention that. But God blesses us here that he can be known, that he can be praised, that he can be enjoyed, and he can be feared. Let's look, number 1 here, at the purpose for blessing. God blesses us that he can be known. Verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. So one of the primary reasons that God blesses us and he shows grace to us and he shines his face upon us is so that his way may be known on the earth. And what way is that? It's the way of salvation. That God is a God who is mighty to save. He delights in delivering his people, and he is able to do it. When you read through the Bible, it is just story after story of God putting his people in impossible circumstances and then rescuing them out of it. Noah, build an ark, because I'm about to bring a flood of judgment on the world. Israel, I want you to put the blood of the lamb by faith on doorposts, and death will pass over you. Moses, I want you to lead the people down to the Red Sea, trust me. And then I want you to walk through the Red Sea, and I'm going to bring down those waves on the army that's pursuing you. And we could go on and on and on. And what you see is that God is a saving God. He loves to save sinners. Ezekiel 33 echoes Ezekiel 18 that I read earlier, or quoted earlier. God says, I do not delight in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn from their way and live. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is the heart of God. He loves to see sinners saved. And he blesses his people so his saving power can be made known among the nations. Did you catch that as we were reading through this? The focus of the peoples, the nations. 8 times in 7 verses, either the peoples or the nations are mentioned. More times than verses. He's speaking here about people groups and nations in which those peoples live. God does what he does in his people so those peoples can know him and worship him. Depending on the study that you look to, there's about 16,591 people groups in the world. About 6,741 of them are categorized as unreached people groups, which means that there's 2% or less of Christians there, Bible-believing Christians. Of those, there's about 3,200 people groups who have no known gospel witness even trying to get to them. This is the Fulani people of Chad, the Sumbawa people of Indonesia, the Kim Moon people of Vietnam, the Romani people of Pakistan, the Turkmen people of Turkmenistan. I could go on and on. I commend to you the Joshua Project. You can just Google that. It's all about the unreached people groups, the Joshua Project. God has his eye, his saving eye on the nations. Those people he cares about, and he blesses his people so that they can be a blessing to them. And this has always been God's plan for his people that he sets apart. Listen to this from what God said to Abraham when he called Abram out after the Tower of Babel and says, I'm going to make a new nation in which I'll make my name known. Listen to this. The Lord said to Abram, go to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in you all the families of the earth, all the peoples, all the nations shall be blessed. God set Abram apart so that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. How does that ultimately happen? It comes through one of his descendants, Jesus, the Savior who came. Through him, God is saving people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, all the peoples of the earth. Not everyone will be saved, because not everyone turns from their sins and trusts in Christ, is born again. But God will save people from among all the peoples. God blesses us so he can be known. Secondly, God blesses us that he can be praised. God blesses us that he can be praised. Look at verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Four times that word praise shows up. To praise means to make a confession. And here it's a confession about who God is. That he is wise, and he is powerful, and he is true, and he is righteous, and he is merciful, and he is holy. And God's plan is to bless the church, his people, so that his praise is proclaimed in Arabic and Swahili and Mandarin and Portuguese and English and Farsi and French and Pashtun and German and Italian and Hebrew and on and on and on. That all the languages might be heard saying, praise be to God. And did you notice how it's phrased there? Let the peoples praise you. Let the peoples praise you. The psalmist is asking God to permit this because it is God and God alone who opens the heart. It is God and God alone who gives saving grace. We can proclaim, we can pray, we can fast, we can give every effort that we can ever come up with, but unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. This is why we must pray and plead that God would move, because he is the one who saves people. And he's saving people if we don't pray, but we have the privilege and the honor and the responsibility to be involved. We are the means by which God saves people. That's how he always does it. He is the one who awakens people from spiritual death. He can do this, and he does do this, and he is doing this even now. So what we are asking, we're joining with the psalmist here. We're asking that God makes us a praise-provoking blessing to the peoples around us. God, would you make us a praise-provoking blessing to the people that you've placed around us right now who are perishing in their sin. So God, be gracious to us, bless us, make your face to shine upon us, that you can be known, that you can be praised, and thirdly, that he can be enjoyed. That he can be enjoyed. Look at verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. God blesses his people so the nations will praise him and be glad because of him and sing for joy because of how he has dealt with them. This is what, when God saved me, I thought, I now understand the reason that Dave was so joyful. And his life wasn't great. He had hard things going on in his life. But Jesus had intervened in his world. And you know what? All situations and circumstances that were around him became secondary. Because to him, Jesus was everything. And he had a joy and a gladness that I had just never seen. That I now understand. This is where John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, which is based on Psalm 67, has great insight for us about the connection between evangelism and missions. So missions is simply evangelism away from your home country. About the connection between God blessing us and why we do evangelism and why we do missions. He says this. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions and evangelism exist because worship does not. The goal of missions and evangelism is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. That's why we share the gospel. Not because we're going to feel bad if we don't, but because God's worthy of praise. Because God's worthy of worship, but because God is being dishonored by people who will not bow a knee to the people or to the God who gave them life. What we're calling people to do is to know joy, to know gladness, to know the true blessing of God in his son, Jesus. This is why we evangelize at home and abroad, because there are places right now where God is not being worshiped as he should be. And people need to hear that there is a God who is worthy of worship because of who he is and because of what he does. And one of those, verse 4, you'll notice is, he judges the people with equity. People, regardless of whether they're religious or not, have a strong desire for justice. I mean, you can see that in our culture today. People want justice. Even if we're confused about what justice may be, we want it. And the reason we want it is because we're made in the image of a just God. A God who is good and who will judge all evil. God, he is a God of justice. He does not show favoritism to the wicked. He will make all wrongs right in the universe. And what God does is God blesses us by showing us what we deserve for our sins, that we deserved judgment, but now we've gotten mercy. So then God uses that witness before the eyes of others so that they can see that they too deserve judgment and that God will bring justice on the earth, but it does not have to fall on them. They will turn and they will trust in the one who was judged in our place. So that we can point to the cross and celebrate God is a God of justice, but also a God of mercy. And what that ought to do is it ought to move us to fear him, which is the fourth thing here. God blesses us that he may be feared. Verse 7. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. The final reason we find in our psalm here that God blesses us is so that he may be feared to the ends of the earth. Now, how does God blessing us lead to fear? Well, it raises the thoughts of people to see God for who he really is. Not as some harmless being who just caters to our needs, but as a holy God who holds life and death in his hand. One who is powerful enough to save sinners, but also powerful enough to destroy them if they will not repent. You see, the power of God's saving grace in his people is a warning to the world to surrender their lives before the day of judgment arrives. That's what God is doing through his people. So if you're visiting with us today, again, you would know yourself to not be a Christian. I want to thank you and welcome you. I want you to know that we intend to be the kind of community where you can come in with any kind of questions that you may have about God and process them. And I want you to know that as we talk about these things, the reason we share the good news of Jesus is with you is because we really believe it's true. And we really believe that he can be known and ought be known. That he can be praised and ought be praised, and that he can be enjoyed, and that true joy is only known in him, and that he ought be feared rightly. We want to help you think through that. In Delray Baptist Church, I want to take a couple moments and think about what this means for us. God has blessed us as a church. We're not a perfect church. I mean, if I'm in it, we're not perfect, all right? We've got issues. We've got things to work out. Yes. But God is doing something here. I mean, 5 years ago, there was like Paul Douglas and Butch and Janet and like three other people. Like there was nobody here 5 years ago. There's like 5 to 15 people on a Sunday. And numbers don't necessarily mean that great things are happening. But when numbers happen because gospel life is happening, it's an encouragement. God is bringing people to himself. He's saving people. God's changing us. It's such a joy for me as a pastor to walk with so many of you to watch how you're growing through good things and hard things. God is blessing this church by taking us through difficult things and carrying us through them. And on the other side, knowing him more deeply. That's blessing. God is, he's put a church here where God's word is proclaimed. And there's lots of people who can proclaim it here. in all sorts of different settings, and that is a blessing. God has given us a building. He's given us resources. There's so many ways that God has blessed us, but we've got to remember that the reason that God has blessed us is so that the nations can know him. It's not for us to sit around and be like, oh man, aren't we nice? Like, no. God's great. He's glorious. He's good. And any good that he has showered upon us is given to us as a stewardship to propel us to make his name known to others, to come and see the one who saves lives and changes lives, who makes the broken whole, who gives peace to the weary, who gives help to the lost. God has blessed us so the nations can know him and praise him and enjoy him and fear him. And I believe that it is wise for us to pray and to plan and to labor in faith, asking God to bless us more so that his name can be known among the nations through us. Again, this does not mean that we manipulate God or we push his hand to doing anything. But when you read the Bible, you see what God is doing. He is making his name known. He is glorifying himself among the nations by saving sinners. And because his hand is already poised, and he's the one who awakens hearts. So if any of this means anything to you, it is because of God's mercy showing you what he's doing in history. And we should respond in faith, because we know this is according to his will. God, we know you want to save the lost. Your word tells us. So bless us so that we can be used to help make that happen. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have toward him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears it. We know it is according to his will for the nations to know and praise and enjoy him and fear him. And because of that, we know that he hears these cries for blessing. That's amazing. He hears that, and he desires to help his people to do what he is calling them to do. So we ask him to bless us for that purpose. And Delray Baptist, for centuries, the American church has been praying, raising money, and sending workers to take the good news of Jesus to people who have never heard. And that work is important, and it must continue. But we cannot overlook what God is doing in our own backyard. God, in his strange, kind providence, has brought unreached people groups to us. Listen, I understand that policies surrounding immigration are debated, but the reality of immigration is not. Tens of millions of legal and illegal immigrants have settled in the United States of America. Many have fled war-torn countries, and many are seeking hope that cannot be found in Allah or any other supposed God. And regardless of political views, if you're a Christian, your theological convictions should spur you to action. Governments will do what they do, but the church must do what it must do, which is to make his name known among the nations. What if Christians, like us, opened our homes and our lives to the peoples that God has placed around us? I don't know if you know this or not, but the Southern Baptist Convention had a group who came to our area and did a study. It was a 2-year study of the Northern Virginia area. The results of the study said this: 190 of the 196 countries are represented in our area. In God's strange providence, he has arranged where it is probable for members of our church to bump into people from unreached people groups at Starbucks and Walmart and at your mailbox. God's doing that around us here now. A number of weeks ago, we ordered pizza, and the person came, delivered the pizza, and I asked her where she was from. If she grew up here in the area, and she said no. And I asked her, I said, well, where'd you move from? And she was real hesitant. And then she said, well, I'm from Afghanistan. I said, well, great. I said, you know what? I said, our church regularly prays for your country. We love your country. We love your people. And we pray for you often. And she looked at me. She said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "So you're a Christian?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And she just went on to talk about how she had always assumed that Christians hated her because she was a Muslim, and how she just assumed that no Christian would ever even think to talk to her, let alone pray for her and her country and her people. And it was just like she marveled at it. And all I did was tell her that we prayed for her. There's a lot of different ideas among the peoples of the nations about what an evangelical Christian is. I want you to know, I think it is necessary for Christians to show Christ-like hospitality to Muslim neighbors, for them to be able to understand what the gospel really is. Because there's lots of voices out there about what it is. And you know what? Again, governments will do what governments will do, but the church is to do what the church is to do. To be a people who love the people who are around us. That's what Christians do. Listen, y'all, we need sobriety about what's happening in our day. Dispersed, unreached peoples, plus advances in technology, have opened literally unparalleled opportunities to advance the gospel. I don't think it's beyond reason to think that the Great Commission could literally be fulfilled in our generation. I mean, it's amazing what God is doing right now among the nations. And God has graciously given the church in America, including, and I would say uniquely, Delray Baptist Church because of its location, a stewardship. And to whom much is given, much is required. And I don't think this can be taken lightly. So this is why we fast and pray and plead that God would bless us so that we can be a blessing to the nations. Listen to this from 1 Peter chapter 2. Speaking about the church. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." That's why we've been blessed with mercy, is so that we can proclaim to the peoples the saving power of a God who loves to give mercy to his people. Delray Baptist, pray for us to have sobriety about what God is doing in us and through us. I cannot begin to imagine the way that in eternity we may see fruit that was beyond our wildest imaginations. Last thing I want us to think about from this psalm is this: that did you notice that it's a song? Did you catch that? Actually, in the Hebrew, that deal at the beginning is the first verse. "To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song." Why do you think it's a song? Why do you think that, does that matter? Talks about music leader, kind of instruments. Well, certainly songs are memorable. They engage the heart in a unique way. There's a corporate nature to singing. Carrie, she's not in here, but I'll tell her I said this. But sometimes I'll turn around when we're singing, and it's not because I'm looking to see how many people are here. She's always like, "They're going to think you're trying to figure out how many people are here." I'm like, "No, I just love listening to y'all sing." Like, there's something about several hundred people lifting their voices about the truths of God that just warms my soul. So if you see me turn around, that's what I'm doing. I just love to hear it. And the reason I think that we love to hear it is because we're actually saved to sing. And we're going to be singing with peoples from every tribe, tongue, and nation for the rest of eternity. Listen to this from the book of Revelation. John has a vision. Between the throne and the four living creatures, which are angelic beings, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. It's Jesus. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. That's God the Father. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Do you know where all your prayers are that haven't been answered? They're in the bowl with the angels. All those prayers of come soon, Lord Jesus, they have not been forgotten. They've just been put on layaway for a little while. Verse 9, and they, heaven, sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. That scene is the answer to the prayer of the psalmist. That scene is the answer of the song. Oh God, would you bless us and make your face shine upon us so that your name may be known and you may be praised and enjoyed and feared. He prayed that God's people would be blessed so that they could be a blessing and make his glory known among the nations. Delray Baptist, over this next month, I pray that God will change us for the rest of the existence of this church. That he would make us a people who are always about this thing, because this is what God is always about, making his name known to people who do not know him. Let's be sold out for the purposes that will last for eternity. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of the gospel, and we thank you that it changes people. I thank you for my friend Dave, whom you blessed that he might be a blessing. God, we thank you for the ways that you've used so many other people in the lives of so many of us. And God, we pray that you might use our church in a unique way, that you would set us apart and show us yourself. Reveal yourself to us through your word, by your spirit, God. Would you move in our midst? Give us more of you. Fill us with your spirit. Empower us. Give us courage and compassion. And Lord, would you open doors among the nations? God, we pray that many, many would come to know you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.